Next Step number 699, October 28th, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the Next Step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. We reach out to those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
It is just so hard to believe, isn't it? 699. Wow. You know what that means. You know what that means. That means that next week is 700, right? I remember that as we were getting ready for the 100th anniversary of the genocide, some of our work that we were doing was with younger people, with the In His Shoes movement. And, you know, one of the lectures that I would have was to show that, you know, it's basically doing the same thing every year. And the insanity, you know, to borrow from Albert Einstein, it's doing the same thing, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity, he says. You know, and I said, you know what's going to happen? I think this was in year 95 or 96 or something from the genocide. I said, you know what next year is going to happen? It's going to be 97. The year after and the year after is going to be 100. And then what's going to happen? It's going to be 102, 103, 106. And here we are 106 years later. But some people are doing the same things, but we're not. We are not. I am really, really excited to tell you about a plan that is going to be changing April 24th. And that's going to be coming up next year. We're planning on doing something completely different. In other words, celebrating life. Do you know what the word April in Armenian, Abril, literally means to live? Isn't that amazing? April happens to be the month in which many of the genocides that we have recorded have taken place, including Rwanda. And there's a lot of commemorations. The Holocaust is remembered in April. And isn't it interesting that in Armenian, the word Abril literally means to live? April is the year. Wow, what's going on with me? I can't get my times right. April is the month of life. April is the month of life. So how about celebrating some life? I mean, isn't it beautiful that we get to celebrate life in the resurrection? Yes, Easter is taking place in April. And along with that, and you know, those of you who have been with the Next Step now, 14 years, you know that this is one of the big issues that we've had. And we've pointed out and we've commented on this how many times, that you can't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then go back to mourning, which is often the case when we get to April 24th. To me, the April 24th should be a time of commemoration, should be a time of looking at what happened, it should be a time of remembering the past. But, you know, when it comes to mourning, I mean, we all have reasons to mourn. It's also an opportunity to focus in on the opportunity that we have, the opportunity we have to make a proclamation that the cross is not the end of the game. I bring this up because last week, last Sunday, happened to be, oh, by the way, yes, I will be, yeah, thank you. I will be talking more about April 24th and our plans to the new challenge to life, okay? That's coming up. I promise, next few weeks, next few months, you'll be hearing about it. In fact, it's going to be in your face in many senses because it's time. It's time. I'm giving you the seed, okay? The initial seed. But I'm bringing up this because last Sunday happened to be the celebration of Kutch, which literally means the discovery of the Holy Cross. And there's beautiful traditions to this. There's traditions that the cross of Christ was in a basil patch. It was actually in a trash bin, in a trash heap. And when they found it, there was basil growing around it. There's a tradition that I think it was St. Helen found three crosses on Golgotha. And which one was the cross of Christ? At the same time, there was a funeral going on. They brought the child who had passed away and they touched it to the three crosses. And the child was resurrected. There's beautiful, beautiful traditions associated with Kudchach, the discovery of the Holy Cross. But what we forget about is that these history lessons have to point us to something greater. Namely, what is the value of that cross? Like, why are we going through all this trouble and difficulty to find it, to look at it? I mean, it was an instrument of torture, right? The cross is this instrument of torture, and we celebrate it. We wear it on our necks. We put it on our dashboards. We make the sign of the cross. And I mean, it would be like if today you made the sign of the electric chair, because at some point people were executed in electric chairs. Or if you did a guillotine, you know, there you go. Wear a guillotine around your neck. I shouldn't use that one. There are people who do that, right? But you get the idea, right? It's an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of death. So why are we as Christians celebrating that? Why do we remember the discovery of the Holy Cross, for instance? It's because we have taken that instrument of torture, and adopted it. That's the key word, adopted it to our story. Namely, that Christ defeated that instrument of torture. And in so doing, he made that instrument of torture, that symbol of torture, into a symbol of victory. That's why we wear it. That's why we make the sign of the cross. It's a symbol of victory. That death, where is your sting? And it's interesting because the Bible passage that was read during the Divine Liturgy last Sunday came to us. It's that one we've heard many, many times, but it's interesting that it's given on Kudchach. It's from, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." That idea of the cross. Yeah, it seems foolish. For somebody looking from the outside and not understanding what Christianity is about, what happened at Golgotha, what happened with Jesus, the Jesus story, it's ridiculous. You're wearing, like I said, you're wearing a noose, you're wearing a hangman's noose, you're wearing a electric chair, you're wearing a guillotine, you're wearing some instrument of torture, namely the cross. But if you get the story of Jesus, if you've got it, then you know that's a symbol of victory, of overcoming the torture, overcoming suffering, overcoming death. Okay, so Sunday at Kudchach, now this is interesting because what we did was, as Christians, and St. Paul's writing specifically, where it says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What is that? St. Paul has adopted, and Christians have adopted, this instrument of torture to become an instrument of salvation. Now, if you were listening last week, I shared with you that I was in the process of talking about Saint Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus. And I told you it was going to be three parts. Monday night we had our Questions in Faith seminar, and I dropped the initial bomb there that this is what I'm going to be speaking about. And then with you, I got a little bit personal, right? Telling you about some of the personal aspects of who St. Joseph is in my life. But I told you it was all going to come together Sunday. And this is the beautiful miracle of God that I always talk about sometimes you just have to let the flow take you. You can't be fighting it. Just kind of leave yourself open. Lord, if you open my mouth, if you open my lips, I will sing your praise. Really, it's just that easy. And so I'm getting ready for the sermon that day. And in preparation, I'm really struggling with this line that we have as far as St. Joseph. Who is St. Joseph in the church? The Armenian church calendar is saying Astvatzahayd. And I'm having a real rough time with this because, you know, what do you mean? Astvatzahayd literally means the Father of God. And, you know, it takes a while for the Western mind to get used to us calling St. Mary Astvatzahayd, the Mother of God, okay? It's kind of a different kind of title, because you think of God as eternal. What do you mean God as a mother? But then when you put Jesus Christ in there and you realize God has taken human form, yes, that human form was given through Mary, hence the title Mother of God. But I was struggling with Joseph being the Father of God, because since our earliest days as children, as you hear in the, if you do nothing else but sing Christmas carols, you come across the story that at Christmas, it was Mary's child that was being born. Joseph was the man who did not want to discredit his wife. He did not want to discredit her because she was pregnant without a husband. He was going to lay low. He was going to just say, okay, I will let you go. I will dismiss you. We're betrothed. We're engaged to one another. But I'm going to let you go because I don't want to discredit you in front of the community. And Joseph gets a call from God, a message from God, the angel of God. The messenger of God says, don't be afraid, Joseph, take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Take her. Now you've got to be someone incredibly faithful to believe this, right? You've got to believe. Before anything else. But even more than that, you have to. I think I get so emotional thinking about it. The amount of love this man had for this woman. The amount of love he had that he believes her. You know, this is very unusual. You know, we're talking about the Middle East, Middle Eastern men. They don't do this, but he completely, totally loves her so much that the angel has spoken. Joseph, take her. Don't be afraid. Because that which she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A faith in God, but exemplified in his love for his wife, for his betrothed. And that love manifests itself in the adoption of his wife's child. So Jesus is born and Joseph takes him as his own. Now, I shared some of this with you last week, but it kind of got developed because I'm still struggling with this, okay? I'm sharing with you right now the evolution of concepts, okay? And when you hear this, I know some of you are going to get like, oh, come on. Yeah, no, bear with me for a moment, okay? So Joseph takes her. And also adopts Jesus as his own. Of course, there's no adoption process necessary. He happens to be at the birth of Jesus. They're in the barn, in the stable. Jesus is born, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. Joseph is there, and they walk out. They go to Egypt. They end up at the census. At age 12, they go into Jerusalem. He's there talking to the elders, and they discover him. We know those stories, right? But what we may have not, what may have missed our attention was that when Jesus started his ministry, which we'd say is about age 30, right? He goes and he is baptized in the River Jordan. He goes for 40 days, 40 nights. He's tempted by the devil. And what does the Gospel of Luke say? He goes into the temple and opens the book and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to tend to those in need." And when he closes the scriptures, he says, "In your presence, this scripture has been fulfilled." Now, the people who are there, this is an interesting, but this is what I meant by this may have gone unnoticed. The people who happen to be at that temple, at that synagogue that morning, and they were all men, by the way. The women wouldn't be in there, right? The men that were there are kind of confused because Jesus is saying, today this has been fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah's prophecy has now been fulfilled in what you see in front of you. And they question him. How do they question him? They say, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter Joseph?" And in that one sentence, you understand that in the community where he was brought up, in Nazareth, in the community of people that knew him as the true son of Joseph. That's how they identified him, the son of Joseph. In other words, Joseph did not allow anybody to look at him as an orphan, to consider him what we call illegitimate, in other words, not having a father. He had a father who was Joseph, and there was no question about it. Still, I'm uncomfortable saying the Father of God. And I'm studying, I'm getting ready to give the sermon, and on that night, Saturday night, I'm doing some reading, and from where does it pop up? And I don't believe these things pop up by accident. I'm reading it, and I'm reading a passage written by former President of the United States, Barack Obama. And he's addressing a group of men. And he's saying, a man is not a father by just bringing a child into this world, but by raising a child, by caring for a child. That's what Joseph did. He became a father because he cared for this child. He raised this child. He was known as Jesus, the son of Joseph. In that sense, yes, he's truly a father. Truly a father to Jesus. And you can even take it a little bit farther. The skills that he learned, one thing, whether it was carpentry or just how to deal with the tools, one thing. But what Jesus really learned is the skill of being a true human. Think about that for a moment, right? Think about that for a moment. If it gives you a cause to think about these words, then this is what the purpose of all of these lessons are about. Jesus, we always talk about him as perfect God and perfect man. Where did that perfect man come from? Where did he become that perfect man? Okay, we can understand the perfect God. Well, we can't understand it, but we get the idea, right? The Holy Spirit comes on Mary and perfect God born. But where is that perfect man? Perfect man comes from the man who raised him as his own. Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, the Father of God. And it all clicked for me. It all came together for me. And that was really a beautiful revelation that Sunday morning. to get up and speak this sermon. Now, what I've done is I've shared the sermon. It'll be on today's show notes. Do check it out. I gave it in Armenian, but the English translation was just uploaded, I think, this week, a couple days ago. But we will have a link on today's show notes so you could check it out, and I'd love to hear from you, your comments and what you think about it. Okay, there's a lot I want to talk about. Let's take a break right now. Okay, let's play our song of the day. It happens to be Halloween this weekend. And you know, a couple weeks ago, I played for you the Vitamin String Quartet. VSQ, Vitamin String Quartet. And I got a lot of good response about it. How about this one? Okay, this one is called Uma Thurman by the Vitamin String Quartet. Enjoy. That is called Uma Thurman by Vitamin String Quartet. Did you hear something else? They might have called that Yvonne DiCarlo. I would have thought they would have gone with Yvonne DiCarlo, but oh, what do I know? She's an old one, right? Yvonne DiCarlo is like, that's like ancient history, right? Anyway, Uma Thurman. I played Vitamin String Quartet. Actually, I discovered them about a month ago, and I played for you some of their music a few weeks ago. And this one was the one that actually caught my attention. And considering it is Halloween and we make a big deal about ghoulish things at Halloween. I thought this one was a soft way of approaching the subject. I hope you enjoyed it. I will put a link on today's show notes. Well, it is Halloween this weekend, at least here in the United States, and I think just about anywhere where the Western Church, and namely the Roman Catholic Church, is. We know that November 1st is All Saints' Day, so the night before would be October 31st. Now, interestingly enough, usually All Saints' Day in the Armenian calendar falls right around this weekend. Interestingly enough, this year it's pushed up. I don't know why. I don't know what the calculation was on this one, but it's November 20th this year. So All Saints Day in the Armenian Church is off by about 3 weeks. Usually it's right around this time. Actually, I thought it would be this Saturday, but it's not. Anyway, we do have enough that we've said about Halloween, and I'm not going to go into that Halloween diatribe nor the explanation. And I know many people have commented about it in the past and that they appreciated a logical look at it. You know, I mean, like, you've got those guys out there that are saying, oh yeah, it's the devil, and you know, it's just bring it down to what it's about. You know why it's the devil's feast? Because there's money in it. Okay, devil costumes, people want these kind of like absurd costumes. But originally Halloween was about the celebration of the saints. Saints, All Saints Day. And actually, last Monday night, we had such a great Bible study about this. I mean, not that I just led it, but I mean, the material that was covered was, it was an eye-opener for a lot of people, including myself, because it gave us a chance to, like, look into the traditions of the dead, namely in the Armenian church that we do have this service called Hokiankis. We do have services that are associated with the burial rite that are not necessarily right on the burial day. Interesting, right? We have, for instance, 2 days after the burial, there was a service in remembrance of the women who brought oil to the grave of Jesus. We have the seven-day service. We have the 40-day service. We have the one-year service. And these all have their unique names and purposes, including a service that takes place at the home. Interesting that the Armenian church burial service is divided into, let's see, three portions, actually. There's Dangar, which literally means the home service at the person's house, the person who died. And the second portion would be at the church, Yegiretsvogark, and then there would be Taum, which is the actual burial service. And the first one would be at the home. Why? Well, I mean, I hate to be so graphic about it, but they didn't have refrigeration units in the past. I mean, somebody died. The burial was pretty quick, usually the next day. So on that day, with the body still at the house, people would come, the priest would come, and they'd pray over the body, that it was the temple which inhabited the soul of this person. And it was done within the house, and then they'd take the body to the church, where the second portion was done the following day, and then burial immediately. I mean, when I say refrigeration, I mean, you got to realize that technology in that respect has changed this whole thing to the point where now they can, you know, when somebody expires, either a coroner picks them up if there's reason to believe that there's something that needs to be investigated, or the mortuary picks them up. And what do? They put them into refrigeration units, allowing a lot of time to pass, allowing time for the mechanisms of capitalism, namely, you know, we got to have a funeral, we've got to sell a nice casket, we've got to sell that space, and we've got to do this and that and that. Money-driven, Yeah. I'm that blunt about it. Money driven. Thanks to refrigeration, they don't have to put the body into the ground right away. They did it in the old days. Why? Because there was infection. It was disease. You can't just leave a dead body around. Like I said, sorry it was so graphic. I didn't mean to go in this direction. But what I was talking about was that associated with the Halloween, where we talked about the Day of the Dead, and it's important to also reflect on the services that we have within the Armenian Church that celebrate the person's life. And that's just not a commercial adaptation. It's not about, let's make people feel good and we're just going to celebrate them. No, but it actually is a celebration of the life eternal. That's why the entire service in the Armenian Church is called Ularga Vorutyun. It literally means to send, Ulargel, to send the soul back to the Maker. And yes, there is crying because you miss that person, but there is a happiness in knowing that the life here in this world was completed and now has been released to the care of God in heaven, in an afterlife, in a life that is beyond us. Now, I say this today as a preface. Like I said, I don't want to go into the whole Halloween issue, but more and more I am seeing that people are adapting concepts of faith to what we call the Armenian Church. And this is sad, because what's happened is we're bringing in a lot of foreign ideas and adapting them and saying that, okay, this is the Armenian Church. Namely, concepts about the afterlife and where afterlife goes, comes from. It's like, for instance, have you ever thought about the whole idea of purgatory? I'm sure many people have thought, and you know that it's not a it's not a teaching of the Armenian Church. But where does that come from? It comes exactly from the Hokehankist service. If you have a Hokehankist service, namely a service where you are praying for the dead, and this comes to us from, I think, Maccabees chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken, 2 Maccabees, Apocrypha, what the Protestant Church refers to as the Apocrypha, but very much part of our canon. Maccabees, Judas Maccabee, prayed for the soul of his soldiers that had fallen and for the errors that they had made. So the idea that he prays for their errors and asks for their forgiveness opens the door to purgatory, right? That concept that, well, maybe they are in a limbo state and something's going on. And if we pray hard enough, we can get this soul out of there. And that opens the door for all kinds of different kind of ideas. And unfortunately, we're getting used to these ideas because we have a very powerful tool in our hands, namely social media, which allows us to project these ideas out there, and we should know we're the next step. We're one of the first people that use this social media, and people could argue, well, what are you doing? Yes, exactly. I'm not trying to exclude myself nor this ministry out of the entire social media market. But what it has done is allowed for the propagation of different ideas in a quick manner, very quick manner. And you'll see this in many videos that have been prepared, in statements that have made. If you read between the lines, people are talking about, you know, praying for these people and that purgatory idea. And it's bothersome to me because, as I've shared with you on the next step, one of the tenets that I believe in Armadoxy is to allow God to be God. That we are not in control of the life to come. Let it be. Let God deal with the life to come. Don't get your hands in there. Don't get your head in there. It's not necessary, because no matter what you do, you're not going to have your conclusive answer, right? That's also part of it, too. A very dear friend of ours, approached me. She runs a small Bible study with a group of wonderful ladies, spirit-filled women. And she approached and she said, is it possible that you can give us some pointers and help about learning about the book of Revelation? And, you know, the minute she said that, I said, no, I can't. And it's one of those things that I not only don't want to do, but I can't do. And she was kind of like surprised. I said, let me share it with you. And if you open up the book of Revelation, the last chapter, the absolute last chapter of what we call the Bible. This is Revelation chapter 22. And you read the final warning given by John, who is the author of Revelation. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, or the prophecy in this book. Did you catch that? I warn everybody. It's a warning. And what is it? It's not a story. It's not teaching, but it's a prophecy. A prophecy in this book, okay? If anyone adds to them, God will add to the person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. That's how the book of Revelation ends. And look at that. It's a warning. You can't add to it. You can't subtract to it. Well, guess what? I don't care who it is. The minute they start talking about it, you're adding to it. Yeah. I know. I've heard that. Yes, I know. Well, we go to a non-denominational Bible, and all we do is we read the Bible just as it is. We read, no, you don't read the Bible as it is. Are you reading it in Aramaic? And if you are reading it in Aramaic, do you understand Aramaic? You know, I mean, it's so much more than just reading words. It's understanding the lifestyle. It's understanding the context in which it was written. But it just irritates me. You could tell it irritates me, right? I get a lot of people. We go to a non-denominational church and we just read the Bible. You know, they read the Bible. They just preach the word that is in the Bible. You know, like, what? We're not doing that? You know, like, what are you talking about? Look, I'm going to go actually just a few verses before what I quoted you in Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. By the way, I just literally went up. I scrolled up. I didn't prepare this because you could do this throughout the entire book of Revelation. This is why the author calls it a book of prophecy. You have to be a prophet, which I am not. And really, there really isn't any prophets out there that can interpret this. But this book of prophecy is all filled with this kind of imagery, okay? The angel showed me the river of the water of life. Now, the minute you start taking that little phrase, water of life, and trying to interpret, well, the water of life is a special river that is namely, it means blood, because we know that blood flows, and blood is the reason why we have life. Without blood, we can't be living. Okay, the minute you have said that, you have already added to the story. That's not what this man said. He says, the river of the water of life. Because there's somebody equally on the other side who's going to come up and say, no, that's not blood. You see, when they pierced Jesus' side, don't forget that water came out too. And so therefore, water has a different meaning, and God has this meaning And he's going, you know. And you know what? And you can come up with several different variables to this one little thing. Look, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light to lamp or sun. For S-U-N, sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What? Who's going to interpret that? The Lord our God will be our light. Jesus already said, I am the light of the world. Okay, we've got that. Now, the Lord our God will be our light. Will be means that there's something coming up in the future. Jesus said in the present, I am the light of the world. So now you've got to reconcile these two sentences. And the minute you do that, you're bringing in your own interpretation, which I don't want to do. That's why I stay away from Revelation. In fact, so did most of the early Christian church. Revelation was not accepted in the Bible. It didn't make it into the Bible until, I believe, 419, like literally 5th century. Yeah, I was around, but you got to remember that if it's a book of prophecy, you need a prophet. You need somebody who's going to be able to share that with you. I mean, you all know about the number 666 and what kind of controversy that creates. There are people who says it's the mark of the beast because that's what this says. So what is the beast, right? The Bible says the mark of the beast, 666. So who is the beast? There's people who have said, oh, you know, that's Hitler. Yeah, that's why there was the Holocaust. The beast was Hitler. In our lifetime, in my lifetime, 1980s, the final leader of the Soviet Socialist Republic, the USSR, the Soviet Union, the final leader of that, who the president of the United States had labeled as the evil empire. Okay? Think of the imagery. The evil empire. The final leader of that was Mikhail Gorbachev. And guess what? He had a birthmark on his forehead. Oh! If you don't believe me, go and start searching. You can find tons and tons and tons of articles about people who said, oh, there he is. That's the mark of the beast. And he was the beast because the president had identified the USSR as as the evil empire. And therefore, he was part of that prophecy which John spoke about in the first century. I mean, it's so bizarre. And this is why I tell you, we need to really focus in on what life is right now. It gets our attention away from what is happening right now. Are you prepared to make those kind of statements, to be the interpreter? And the minute somebody says, I am non-denominational, that's fine. I don't have a denomination. But the minute that same person says, and this is what this scriptural passage means, they're coming to you from a certain angle. And hence, they have a denomination. That is part of the denomination. That's their belief. It's different than what we believe. And so very careful about things to come. Very careful about prophecy. And what I want to share with you is that more and more I'm seeing this throughout the world, throughout social media, as people who are now playing God, telling you what's wrong with you, and speaking in the name of God. And I'm seeing this a lot within the Armenian church circles. Now, what's interesting, this Monday I'm going to be leading a workshop about social media and about media in general. And it's interesting because I've had to do a lot of study, do a lot of research and get different numbers and different statistics and everything. But it's always amazing to me that, you know, the church has really used media so well throughout the years, throughout the centuries, when you think about like even stained glass, right? When you think about music, how they use the media of music, think about how organs were allowed into the church. When you think about the prolific writers of great music, such as Johann Bach, it was for the praise of God. And these are all tools of the media. And now we do have tools. And if you've seen my videos that are on, I believe, on YouTube, made for the Western Diocese, and actually there's now on YouTube a lot of my videos from the 1990s. Oh, that guy, man, he had like dark hair. No gray. Those are really fun videos to watch. Anyway, fun for me. I don't know about the context. You let me know what you think about them. But they were a series that we created in the 1990s for Sunday school up at the St. Andrew Armenian Church. But we used different tools of the media to get this message out. And so when you start looking at these different videos and these different tools, you realize that there are thousands of people that you can catch up with. But now that has changed. In fact, just a couple days ago, I got a very nice call from a mother who's in the community. His son goes to the Armenian school here, day school, and they need to do service hours. And can he come and spend some time? And we do a lot of these kids, you know, a lot, not just from the Armenian schools, but throughout the area. They come and they do volunteer hours. But this one was unique. This guy had watched my videos and he said, this guy belongs on TikTok. So I'm going to be meeting with him in the next few days. And it should be interesting. Okay, you think I should be on TikTok? Is that something that you can do? Because I have no idea. I've never done TikTok, never even watched it. But I do know that people who do, they get hooked on it for hours and hours and hours. And I know that it is more of a young person's area. So it kind of like goes against what I've always preached, that, you know, the religion isn't really for the young. I mean, they are already got a pipeline to God, but it is an opportunity to get the word out. And so I say all this because in our hands has been delivered an incredible tool. And this tool, we found the power of it when we first touched it, when we first touched the keys and we saw something popping up on the screen. Back in the 80s, we used it. Back in the 90s, we used it in a different way. 80s, it was a means of communication by getting word out. We had electronic bulletin boards. By the 90s, we were doing desktop publishing where we were actually producing material that you could touch, that you could feel. In the 2000s, well, what was it, 2007? Up until then, it was pretty tame, but 2007, when the iPhone came out, along with it came up the entire idea of social media. I believe Facebook was around 2005. Before that was a place called MySpace. But they weren't big. I mean, you know, they had, you know, 100,000, 200,000, maybe a million people. But that's not big when you consider a population of Earth at 8 billion. And today, Facebook, you want to know the statistic? Almost 3 billion people, 3 billion users per month, okay, on Facebook. What are we talking about? You're talking nearly half the population of the planet Earth connects. You know how powerful that is? Do you know what a media that is? What kind of power there is in that? And as you know, here in the States, there's been whistleblowers, and that's a whole other area that we need to address. But it does show you what an incredible tool it is. And with that tool comes responsibility. And no less within the church, there is a responsibility for us to, as we say in the church, to preach the word of orthodoxy. So I want you to pray for me. You are such a beautiful audience, because I'm going to be leading this workshop this Monday. And it's because we started off with our podcasts, and even before that, you know, we go back to the starting the first Armenian bulletin board system. The first broadcast of the Holy Divine Liturgy was in the year 2000, from Pasadena. And we did all of this on really just bare shoestring budgets, is it called? Is that how they refer to it? But we did it, and we're very proud of that work. So I'm really glad that as a church, we're starting to look at these things and realizing that media gives this opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. Go therefore into the world, preaching what I have taught you. Baptize the people, but teach them all that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you till the close of the ages, and certainly he is with us. Let's take a break right now. Here's Susie with her announcement. I'll be back with some parting shots, okay?
Before getting back to the next step with Father Vazgen, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The next step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you to all of you listening, supporting, praying for this ministry. I really appreciate it. You know, as we're getting ready for episode number 700, just a lot of thoughts going through our mind. And it's all because of you that we're able to do it. God gives us strength from above, but there is an audience there. There's an audience that's supportive, that prays for us, and is listening, that engages. I'd love to hear from you. Drop me a line at feedback@epostle.net. I wanted to just also steer you towards the show notes every week. You know, we do have notes that links that you could do follow-up reading about. This week, there was a interesting podcast that I listened to. It's called Vernacular Verbose. Many of you have always asked me, what is the Jethro Tull connection? What is it about them? And I've been listening to this podcast for a while. It's a couple guys talking about the different albums and systematic, and they had a very special edition. And I want to invite you to listen at least to the first few minutes of it, if you're kind of like interested to know what it's about, because it is really beyond definition or my ability to translate what happens. I find kindred spirit in these guys, because they basically tell you that, yeah, it's just really impossible. Where do you come in on a Jethro Tull, on a group that has had an influence on contemporary music in the last 50 years? When you think about the last 50 years, you think about like music innovation, about where we've gone with it. It's not just rock and roll, it's prog rock, the ability to really push the boundaries in a different way. So if you're interested, there is a link there called to Vernacular Verbose and to the particular podcast in question. It's kind of an interesting one. And if you're more interested, there's more to listen to. I want to thank you for joining us today. Yeah, we're getting ready for episode number 700. A lot of things happening. I just ask you to pray for us, because I pray for you. On behalf of the wonderful team that put this podcast together, and I'm talking about our producer, Susie, and myself, Father Vazgen, I invite you to join us again next week when we will take the next step. Happy Halloween!
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath, cut out.